I got so caught up in the new song, I forgot it was my turn. So anyway, like Logan's like looking and then looking again, like it's your time to go. Sorry about that, Logan. Let's read this together. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you direct to me to give to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I do want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you have already reminded me. You look at all of us, but you look at me differently. You look at me with a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody in this room, because I'm a teacher of your word. And I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. I'm going to be bringing up some things about the Apostle Paul for a moment to challenge you, challenge us. I've got a really big challenge for you right in the middle of the sermon. But we have the greatest message that can ever be given to the world. It's not just some kind of good idea. It is the greatest message that can ever be given to people. Vanessa, I'm going to pick on you a moment. You know this verse, right? Where's my Vanessa? There she is. By the way, this is Vanessa. And if you don't know her, you've heard her, I promise. Okay? And if I will see her in glory, but I promise you I'll be able to recognize that shout more than anything else. Vanessa, make your way to the stage. I'm going to put you on the spot. I want you to stand on the spot where you wrote scripture. Remember that day? You know where it is? You're old. No, you're not old. You don't have to kneel. I'll tell the story, but just stand where you wrote scripture. Will you do that for me? All right. You remember when we were mobile for almost 9 years, right? Thank God we're not mobile today. And we had this building framed. For 9 years, we used everybody else's buildings. Holiday Inn, we used the ballrooms. Remember the Civic Center, which is now torn down? We used that. We used the middle school. Our rent expense was over $200,000 a year. Are y'all listening to me? All of you who are new at our church, our rental expense for a 12-month period of time was about $200,000. We were everywhere. We got this building. We were excited. It looks small to you. It's almost 20,000 square foot. It's not that little of a building. But we had all the framework up, and we came, and you remember the day we blessed this building? Some of you remember that day? You with me? We came, we wrote scripture everywhere. Vanessa is standing there because I saw her kneeling, which that's why she's saying, don't do this because I'm too old. I'm not asking you to kneel down. Right at that spot, I saw Vanessa knelt down. So I went up to her because Vanessa's just interesting, period. And I thought, what is Vanessa going to write there? What's she going to write? And so I went there, and she wrote this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that's what it is. Thank you, Nessa, for doing that. You all right? Those good tears? Okay, all right. I want to make sure they're good tears. So she wrote that there. Many of you all wrote stuff all over the place. And on this floor, underneath this carpet, the subfloor there, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want to handle that first part where it says, I am not ashamed. I want you to go to Romans 1:15, which is the preceding verse for a moment. I want you to know that Paul is not afraid to go to Rome, okay? I want to set that for you. I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. He's not afraid to go there. So when he says, I am not ashamed, you can read into that maybe he is ashamed. That he's a little timid. He is not timid, okay? He is not timid. I can promise you that. But he did bring out the timidity in Timothy. You know, God doesn't give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but power and love and sound mind. So he's able to see that. I want to take you through about three different verses of Scripture, all from things that Paul has written, so that you'll get his heart here for a moment. Because it is really important that you get that. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Paul says, I'm going to boast, but I'm going to boast about the Lord. Then he says the same thing in Galatians 6:14. He says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. In Philippians 3:7, he said, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be lost because of Christ. And Greg, leave that there for just a moment. I was talking to Drew Causey. Drew was in last weekend. Drew, you know, was on staff here for about 12 years and now is in Ohio. And he was telling me about, they partner with some church movements in India. And Drew has a brother, Josh, who's a pastor in Louisiana, and they're connected to ministries in India. So they had some of the leaders there come here to America. And when they got to dialoguing with them, there's a great movement of God in India. North India, 6,000-7,000 churches are being planted. I didn't say 6 or 7, I said 6 or 7,000. Here, east of the Mississippi, we're losing that many a year. That many are closing their doors east of the Mississippi in North America. Now, there's a great movement. They're being started there. As you know, if you call for anything with IT and you need technical support and you call in, you may get a call center from India, right? And I just say that just because it is. I don't read into that statement. I mean nothing by that. So there's great economic surge going on in India. And they're people are making money they never made before. Some of them are becoming very wealthy, and some of them are new Christians. So when they came over here, one thing they said, what's going on there? You know, how's all this happening? And they said, well, one of the things is that we who came to know Christ and now we're making more money than we've ever made, we figured out our baseline of where we need to live, and anything we make above that, we give to the church so that they can plant more churches. Now, how's that going to go over in this crowd? North America's problem is we think that this world has more to give than the Lord does. I'm looking for more than Denny's, amen. Denny, amen me if I preach out of a phone book. This is a good thing. Do you all hear what I'm saying? They are so plugged in. They are so all in that they've got baseline living. Anything I make above that goes to planting churches. That's a kingdom move, you all. That's a kingdom principle. That's a kingdom move that's going on. That's important to the story, and I'm going to show you that here in a moment. Because Paul says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be loss because of what Christ has done in my life. I want you to get a feel for the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. And I'm doing it in a very simple way, but I want you to see it. He's not preaching because the kingdom of God and the gospel brings ease and comfort. Because this man has been whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten up, rocks thrown at him, all kinds of things. But to him, it's worth every bit of it. And the reason it's every bit of it is, even though I'm going to go to Luke and Mark in the gospels, you need to know that there are some writings of Paul that precede the Gospels. So don't look at the New Testament as in chronological order, because it isn't. So the Gospels came many years later, and some of the writings that Paul has precede the Gospels. But I want to go to the Gospels to help you see even a kingdom framework of about being ashamed. Look at Luke 9:26. Whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. Now, sometimes those are hard sayings right there. That's a real tough saying. Don't be ashamed. And Paul's not. Paul's not afraid whatsoever. Look at Mark 8:34. Summoning the crowd along with the disciples, he said to them, anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul is literally carrying out these kingdom principles before the Lord. This is Paul's theme in his life, that I'm not ashamed of him, and yet I know because of that he will never, ever be ashamed of me. Being ashamed means there's guilt, there's remorse, there's embarrassment, and Paul is not remorseful. Paul is not embarrassed about the gospel. He's all in. He's absolutely all in. And you can go, you know, it's not, that's too simple of a message. I hope and pray that in my life I'm a simple man. I really do love attempting to be a simple man. I think I'm a simple preacher. If you're coming here, am I a university professor? I am. I could go deeper with you in the classroom, but this is not a classroom. This is not a classroom. I ask to be so simple that a child understands me. I don't want any kid in this service walking away going, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? That was an amen. I know. I got it. Good timing, Hope. That was good timing. So in that, it's a simple message. And sometimes you're going, simple messages are so simple, they need to be neglected. But Paul's going, I got a simple message that will absolutely change the world. Absolutely will change the world. I love to play golf. And my son Andrew was a golf coach, a good golfer. Anytime I out drive him, I take a picture, post it. He told people, my dad's a good coach, but I'm a better player. And my wife knows this. My family knows this. If I do something, whether it's shooting sporting clays, whatever it is, I totally dissect it. I mean, I study every angle of it. And I was playing with golf from Andrew's church the other night, and we were playing, and we were putting, and it's called plumb bombing with a putter. And I held my putter up, and you hold it so that it determines a straight line, which is what plumb bombing is. And you use your dominant eye, close one eye, and you get the hosel of the putter on the ball toward the flag, and you can see the break. You can see the break of the green, and then you line up accordingly. So one of the younger guys go, what are you doing? I said, I'm plumbing this putt. Well, what's that? And I mean, this is old school. You know, this is old school. So everybody on my team is doing this with their putter now. The whole squad that we play with, they're plumbing. And it's real old. Now it's called aim point. You feel with your feet, you know, and you figure out the hole, and it's 1 degree, 2 degree, 3 degree. If you watch golf on TV, it's called aim point. And it's new and highfalutin, right? So I said, that's old school. I said, hey guys, and I know some of you in here are carpenters and you can fix and do and work on anything. I said, do you know what an old carpenter used to use for a level? And they said, no, what? I said, a mason jar half full of water. And then they would put it up and see if things were level or not. And they go, well, that's amazing. I go, it's just simple. Simple is not always to be overlooked, right? And Paul comes with a simple message, and some people think it's so simple they need to disregard it. That there's got to be something deeper to this. And he's saying, even though it's a simple message, it's a message that will absolutely change the world. Is he aware of Roman influence? He is. I'll talk about that in a moment. Is he aware of Greek philosophy? He is. He is. But look at Romans 15:20. I want you to capture Paul's heart here, and this is the last thing that I'll give you on that. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has never been named. Do you see that? I mean, he wants to go to places where they say, Jesus who? Who's this Jesus? He loved going where the name of Jesus had never been mentioned, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. I want to go in there, and I want to establish the foundation with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And back to Romans 1:16, we're going to get to, we've handled the not ashamed part. I think you see that. We're going to handle the gospel part. It is, I am not ashamed, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's go to John 3:16, and it's the gospel in miniature. Here's where I'm going to really challenge you. I think part of my call in ministry is to make you think, not just tell you stuff you already know. Here's my challenge to you. If I read John 3:16, I really read about two kinds of people. Those that are believing, and what would be the other person? Go ahead and say it. Those that are perishing. I really see in here, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him, there's one person. will not perish. There's another person. Here's my challenge. Can I break down life, all of life, no matter what country you live in, no matter how old you are, what generation you're of, can I break down all of life into two categories of people? And you're going to say, well, preacher, I want to hear your answer. You're here part of it because I want to give you the task of figuring it out. Believing, perishing. You're either leaving the truth or you're living a lie. Some people work really hard at living a lie. Let me get into the teaching of Jesus. You cannot serve how many masters? Two. You either hate one and you love the other. Let's go to James. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Greek there really means double-souled. You may be one person, but you act like two. Now, if you're really thinking sharp, you're going, well, hey, preacher, I may agree with that a little bit, but we've got Christians and we've got worldly people and then we've got carnality, those who are carnal. So your quest is going to be, where does carnal fit? Fit with the world? Fit with the Christian? I'll leave it to you. Then you go to the church of Laodicea. There seems to mention three people there. You're neither hot nor cold. And I really would rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And you're going, well, what's the answer? I'll leave that up to you. The question is, can I boil all of life down to two categories? Can I do that? Let me tell you how I do that from my own life. And it comes from a saying that I got from two evangelists, Angel and Homer Martinez, brothers. It is something we have in new member training. And that is, we teach this all the time here. I have broken people down into two categories, and these are the two categories. When I see a person, it's either someone Christ already lives in, or it's someone Christ has died for. Me personally, I don't see anybody in any other way. They either fit one of these two categories. They're either Christ is living in them, or Christ has died for them. This is the way I look at people. And you need to see, when we give the gospel message, John 5:24 is a verse this church is very well connected with. If any of you are familiar with Crossing Camps in Kentucky, I was on the original board of Crossing Camps. Many of our staff here at this church were once staffers at Crossings, and that's been intentional. And this is the verse that they use to come up with the name of the camp, Crossings. And it is that, if I assure you, anyone who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He will not come under judgment, but has passed, or you may have a version that says has crossed from death to life. Thus they got the name Crossings. The gospel is that we see people in one or two ways. Christ died for them, or Christ lives in them. So the gospel is not some kind of neat advice to live by or some self-help to lift yourself up. The gospel doesn't bring power. Go back to verse 116, if you will, in Romans. The gospel doesn't bring power. The gospel is power. There's no definite article there. There's no, because it is the power. It doesn't, or it's a power. The gospel is God's power. It is God's power. It is important. And this power is not aimless, but it has a target. I'm going to leave you holding on what that target is for just a moment, because I want to go on and explain this power situation. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power. Let's talk about that power. When the gospel is at work, God's power is at work. It's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. What does that mean? God's power is here. God's power is here. When you do kingdom stuff, you're going to see kingdom results. And that's why it's important for you to understand that. While Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and there's this simple message, you need to know that in Paul's mind and heart, because he's been saved, he knows this simple message of the gospel of Christ is more powerful than Rome itself. That's why he's not afraid of Rome. Rome had great military power. It had great economic power. It had great political power. And he is saying, though you may see it as a simple message, this simple message is more powerful than all of your armies, than all of your political reach and reign. It's a simple message, but the power in this gospel is greater than any city or anything they could ever imagine. And power, this power has a target, and the target is salvation. Listen, guys, I'm going to get on this in a minute. I'm going to go ahead and entice you with it. I don't have a problem with God doing signs and wonders, but some of you all think you can push his button and make him do stuff. You can't. But he does signs and wonders, but you got to realize he does signs and wonders so it will point to salvation. If I've got the power to do this, then I've got the power to save you. And my point is, let's take the man that's on the bed, he's paralytic, and you know, he comes down through the house, and he says, which has more power, to make him walk or to forgive your sins? That's basically what he says. So when God does something, and that's exciting, you just need to know that he's telling the people who witness it. If I have the power to do this, I have the power to save you. I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, God, you know, I don't think God does any more miracles. I said, well, he does. But they're according to his will, and there's a special purpose in why he does it. You need to be able to see that. And he was wasn't agreeing with me. And I said, let me hang on, because I'm a simple guy, right? I said, try to match the resurrection. Try to outdo that one. You know what I'm saying? It changed the whole world. Try to overcome that great day of the resurrection of Christ. Do I think he does stuff? He does, according to his will, according to his purpose, and also it points to salvation. But my goodness, guys, I mean, he's done some fabulous work. I don't need other signs to know of what he has done. If he chooses to do them, then he chooses to do them. I don't mind watching them. But my point of it is, it all points to salvation. This power points to salvation. And let's talk about that salvation for just a moment. Let's look at it in this sense, because I'm going to build it this way. It is a point of rescue. You remember I asked you a question earlier, can I break all of life down into two categories? And I did that with John 3:16. Can I do it? There's a believing world and a perishing world. Can I take your life and break it down into two categories? You're either a believer or you're perishing. Can I do that? And I see the gospel as a rescue point. Now, we're going to put some percentages on the screen here for just a moment. Some of you already know where I'm headed with this, because I spit this stuff out all the time. I started giving these demographic stuff out for our area starting in 1995. I arrived in this area in 1994. Julie and I are 24 years of being here. A lady in the first service was on the pulpit committee that brought me here and serving First Baptist in Lawrenceburg. The year 1995, after I was here, we started a demographic study of our area. And if you know demographic studies, they're not up to date, so they can be a couple years off, a year off, and they can be plus or minus on their percentages, you know, give or take 4 or 5%. So when I saw this, I knew we needed to plant a church. And Chachi, you were a little boy, but I think you knew my endeavor, even though you were a little boy and you were once a little boy. Chachi's on the back row. He's the one grinning like the cat that ate the canary right now. And I kept telling them, even when they were searching me as a pulpit committee, that I thought God was going to use me to plant a church. Now, if you don't know what these numbers represent, in this area alone, and these numbers really do give a picture of the state of Kentucky, it's pretty synonymous. And it's pretty synonymous with the city of Lexington. In out of Franklin and Anderson County, only 12% are connected to the church. 88% are de-churched or unchurched. And you understand unchurched. Let me tell you what de-churched means. It means they once had a connection to the church, vacation Bible school, youth group, church camp, some kind of capacity. They were once connected to the church and now they're not. Unchurched means they're just not connected at all. And so make sure you don't have anything around you that you can throw at me, okay? Because I don't want you to throw it at me. You got, let me defuse the situation. No sharp objects, nothing to pitch at me, okay? Here's what happens. If you're new to our church, I'm going to give you my heart and the heart of our church now. I'm going to tell you that. Here's what I hear all the time. I've heard it for 33 years. Been a pastor 33 years. Hey, pastor, there's not enough fellowship. Really? You hang out with each other all the time. It may not always be the same folks, even in here. And here's what happens. You'll come to me and say, plug me in. And I'm going, okay, I'm going to teach you in a minute how I'm going to plug you in. I'm going to teach you how to do that. But people tell me all the time, we need more fellowship. Like I'm supposed to get the fellowship together, right? Let's all agree, potlucks have never been good for us. Can we all agree with that? Hello? So my point is, we want to hang out. Can I dare say that this 12% has hung out with each other way too much? We're hanging out with each other so much, that 88% is growing. And that 12% is lessening. I want to flip this thing. Stranger Things, Netflix, upside down world, right? I want to flip this. I'd like to see that our 12% is so reaching the 88% that we're flipping it. And here's my point. The rest of my days on this earth, ever how long they are till the Lord calls me home, I'm going to disciple that 12% to go after the 88%. Because I know I'm going to tell you this. I know I did it. I didn't mean to do it. And we have some people looking to come to our church, and they're Christians, and you know, and you just need to figure out where the Lord wants you. It's not a jump ball. We're all after you. You know, that's just not the way I look at it. And you need to go where the Lord and the Holy Spirit directs you to go if you're a believer. And I was talking to this couple, and they were saying, we need more fellowship. And I said, really? I said, do you really need more fellowship? Because if you want a fellowship with other Christians, I'm not stopping you. I mean, have I made you sign anything that you can't hang out with other Christians? I've never said that. But we're so grained by tradition that you want me and our church to offer all this stuff like a menu or a value meal section of McDonald's on their board that you just pick and choose from that. And here's where I'm going to get to. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to do what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Don't come looking for my approval on it. Because who am I to trump him, right? And I don't mean that politically. So my point is, maybe the 12% have hung out too much together. Because some of you, I live with someone Christ died for, someone Christ lives in. I live in that. And I see that salvation is rescue to the perishing. How many of you have the Fanny Crosby hymn going on in your head right now? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Here's the picture. Let me explain it. You're going, hey, preacher, I get all these parts. Let's put it together. I'm glad you asked that because I'm ready to do that. Here you are living your life, right? And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. And you're going, I don't know if I need to do that or not. Well, if the Holy Spirit's directing you to do it, then you need to do it. And you're going to go, well, I can't do it. I don't have the levels of ministry that I need. I can't do it. My job is to help equip you with that. That's my job. Encourage you, equip you, get you ready, get a base in there for you, help you out. Not create it and see if you want to join it, but to encourage you, help you along the way in that. So, but when that happens, when the Holy Spirit asks you to go do something, guess what's happening there? It's no different than Paul going to Rome. It's no different. And in that, don't be ashamed of the gospel. For when you are activated by the Holy Spirit to go do what he's called you to do, you have just entered into kingdom work right there. And in the center of kingdom work is Christ and his gospel. And what we just handle, the gospel is where the power is. And when you activate the agenda the Holy Spirit's given you as a kingdom agenda, you have just stepped into God's power. You're going, hey, preacher, I don't see God's power doing anything. You know why? Because you're not doing kingdom work. He only empowers kingdom work. Are you with me? This side is. I don't know about this side over here. I got the first three rows over here. Even the tailors, I got them. You see what I'm saying? And some of you are sitting back going, well, I want the preacher to do this. I want the preacher to do that. And the Holy Spirit's going, I want you to do this. And when you do this, I will empower that kingdom work, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, because in the center is Christ and his gospel. And where is the power of God? In the gospel of Christ. That's exactly where it is. So, and some of you are catching it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to aggravate the dickens out of you on. What are we going to do? Listen, I love you guys. I can produce fellowships. It don't mean you're going to show up. I can do all. It doesn't mean you're going to show up. If get together. It's okay. You don't have to have my approval to be able to do that. I want you to see that the gospel presentation here in salvation is a rescue. It is a rescue movement. And when the Holy Spirit is prompting you, the Holy Spirit has at his movement the gospel too. And where is the power of God? It's in the gospel. It's not a power, not the power. It's power. It is power. And the Holy Spirit is doing that. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower kingdom work. Do you understand how simple that really is? I mean, if the Holy Spirit tells you to go bake a pie for somebody and go give it to them, go bake the pie and give it to them. Just go do that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts people on my mind. I need to call them. And I've got my agenda just like yours. And the Holy Spirit's like, you need to call them. And I call them and they go, how'd you know to call me? Well, the Holy Spirit told me to. Right? It really becomes that simple. But even though it's doing that, the Holy Spirit is activating the kingdom. At the center of the kingdom is the gospel of Christ. At the center of the gospel is the power of God. So you're going, I haven't seen him do much. Well, it's because you're not activating yourself in the kingdom. And I know by our tradition, you're waiting for me to start it. And then I'm waiting on you to do it without me starting it. And then we just begin to a stalemate, right? So when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, you don't have to have my approval. I can't go over him. And I certainly don't want to quench him or grieve him. And you'll see God's power working in and through you. Let me remind you that the prophet Elijah could turn the rain on and he could turn it off. But James said he was an ordinary man. What did he do? He only followed what the Father was telling him to do. Let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Did Jesus just do anything he wanted? No. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing, and he's always at work. That's all he did. Are those his words, or did I just make that up? Those are his words. I only do what I see the Father doing. And I'm telling you, you'll have more ministry than you want. Now, what's my role in this? To encourage you, help you tweak some things, help equip you. Maybe there's a base here where we need to understand some things about faith and trust or whatever. That's my role. But it's your role to follow what the Holy Spirit has you to do. Y'all have that? I'm sweating up here like crazy. When I see people who are perishing, I don't really get this from Scripture, but it's my picture. I see them as someone who's drowning. If you've ever studied the Salvation Army or William Booth, that was his vision, is people were drowning and nobody was helping them. It was actually several dreams that he had. And he started the Salvation Army based off the fact that people were drowning, perishing, and nobody was helping them. Anybody here going through lifeguard training? Okay, one or two or three. All right, I went through lifeguard training at Campbell's University a long time ago. I was a young boy, and I remember if the first thing they teach you when they had somebody out there pretending like they were drowning is you have to prepare yourself because that person will drown you to save themselves, right? And they will. If they feel like they're at death's door, and they will drown you as you try to rescue them. So the first thing you do is swim up to them, grab them by an available arm, turn them around, if y'all remember that, and so their back is to you, and then you grab them and you cross the chest and you go side stroke to shallower or deeper water or shallow water to land, whichever it is. And then lifeguard training, you gotta go underwater in the deep end and pick up a concrete block and bring it to the surface. You've gotta go in with all your clothes on, including your shoes and your socks, and your swimming trunks obviously underneath. And underwater, you gotta take all your clothes off and make flotation devices out of your blue jeans and everything else. Our instructor was pretty hard. He made us go underwater and put all of our clothes back on underwater so that we wouldn't, it's all about not panicking. That's really what it's about. Man, that was tough. Just wet blue jeans on anytime is tough. And it goes on and on, but it's all preparation for you to rescue, right? It's all about rescue. And my point in that is, how do I see two people? Does Scripture, and am I to look at two people? And again, there's another challenge for you because I don't want to leave the challenge out. Can I really boil down all of life into two categories, those who believe and those who are perishing? Can I go that, you know, we can say, man, we're doing awesome, when really only 12 out of 100 people in these two counties are connected to any kind of worship today? And when I say worship, you're saying, well, they worship something else. I'm talking about celebration of resurrection. Only 12 out of 100. Can I give you the facts on that? That's about 67,000 people in these two counties. We would have to start 67 churches at 1,000 members each to reach them. Imagine that. So how are we going to do it? Fellowshipping? I mean, convince me. Fellowshipping going to do it? Discipling you to know that God is going to use you to rescue perishing people. Because when the Holy Spirit activates you, he's stepping you into kingdom work. And the center of kingdom work is Christ and his gospel. And at the center of the gospel is the power of God. And when you just meet with the Holy Spirit agenda, you're going to say, hey, preacher, you're never going to believe. Yes, I will believe, because it's the power of God. Know that the power, if you go back to Romans 1:16, Greg, the power of God has a target, and that target is salvation. And then it goes to whoever, everyone who believes. This parallels with John 3:16, with whosoever. But it says here, to the Jew and the Greek, to those who believe, to the Jew and the Greek. What does that mean? It may not mean that much to me and you in our life and culture, but it's talking about the span of salvation or the scope of salvation. Not only can he reach the Jews, but he can also reach the Greeks. I mean, it could be this way. Not only can he reach the people in Anderson County, he can even reach the people in Franklin County. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to say this because I'm here, right? It's a simple message, but the message we have has more power than Frankfurt itself. And let me add, it's got more power than the Bourbon Trail. Not much amen there, is there? You're going, is he against it or not? People just think there's a lot of power around here with industry and government and all kinds of things. And this simple message has got more power. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. And you're activating that. You're putting it to work. Everyone who believes, the word believe there is very important. It's very important to me and you, but it's especially important to Paul. It is the word pisteo, Greek, and it is about faith and belief and trust. And what does it mean? It means we're all in. That's what it means. We're all in with this simple message. And I am not ashamed of this message. And you can be a part of the 12%, but don't be ashamed of the message, the 88%, because these people are perishing. In my mind, they're drowning. And I've been asked to hit the waters with them. I will not do the saving. I know who the chief lifeguard is, and so do you, as Christ himself. But I am there to do what I can do to help rescue these people. You know why? I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel of Christ. Look at Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. You know I love the book of Hebrews. How will we escape if we neglect this simple message? Such a great salvation. It was first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders. This is where I told you, because it points back to salvation in verse 3. Does he do these things? He does these things. Why does he do these things? So that he can say, if I've got the power to do this, I've got the power to save your soul. Also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Can I really boil down life into two categories? Those that believe and those that are perishing. Our hope arrow, you're going to see it. If you're new to our church, you're going to see it over and over and over and over and over again. I'm real quickly going to explain it, but when I get you a new member training and some of our discipleship classes where I'll spend time with you this fall, I'm going to tell it to you over and over and over again. The H, have spiritual conversations with people wherever you are. O, open up the scriptures, especially what? Talk to me, church. The gospels. Read about the life of Christ. Understand what he did, how he asked questions, answered questions with questions. I'm going to train you to be a good question asker. Just like, can I boil life down to two categories, believing or perishing? That's a good question. Makes you think, make you search, make you seek. The P, pray and listen. Why do I want you to listen? Listen to what the Holy Spirit's doing, because when he asks you to engage, it's kingdom work. At the center of the kingdom is Christ in his gospel. At the center of the gospel is the power of God. And then we'll move in that. E, y'all, I know y'all remember that one. What is it? Eat with people. Jesus ate with people so much they called him a glutton, even though he wasn't. This is where he had his conversations with them. And the arrow, tell me what the arrow means. Make me proud. What? It means you're sent. The Holy Spirit is sending you out, and you can live that way. What's my job? Not to create all the stuff for you to be sent out to. My job is to help equip you so that you can do what the Holy Spirit has asked you to do, and then to release you to be able to do that. You got it? You got it? You sure you got it? Let's look at Romans 1:16 together, and let's say it. Let's say it together. And I'm going to lead you in it. Let's say it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender today and say, hey, I'm all in. I am all in. You may have never done that. We encourage you to come today. If you're here and you're a believer, you need prayer, you need people to minister to you, it's relational, financial, physical, emotional, spiritual. There's people here to pray with you. Come. For believers, we offer communion. The bread represents the body of Christ. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. Before you consume it, thank him for his sacrifice. And thank him for saving your soul. He has the power to do that. Jesus is merciful, and Jesus will save. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. The team's going to lead us. You respond.